That was very sweet. We appreciate that immensely. Exodus chapter 17, while you're turning there, I have two things that I'd like to bring to your attention. On the table is a poster for the young people who joined the ship Doulos while we were in Istanbul, Turkey. There were two times during the year when the ship takes in a new bunch of recruits, and there were 93 young people that came on board in Istanbul. They came after a 2.5 week of training in Turkey, and they have joined the ship. And one of our reasons for being on the ship in October and November is that we are there to help these young people make the transition from home to the ship. Some of them from countries like South Africa have never made their bed, have never cleaned their bathroom, have never done anything. And to land up on the ship and be assigned to accommodations. Accommodation is sort of like a hotel care department. And be placed in there to clean toilets, for them that is a very, very traumatic experience. And so we try to help them, and they've asked us to come on board in October, November, because we need to help these young people through some of these transitions. There are others on there, probably 50 or 60 on there that we could identify. A young girl from Papua New Guinea, first time away from home, and comes from a little village in Papua New Guinea. And I got a letter from her this week saying that her father had died. And so it's particularly sad for her to be away from her family at this time when these kinds of experiences are so, so touching. And for her to have gone back to be there, she didn't hear until a month later that her father had died, and he'd already been buried, because they bury the same day in most of those parts of Papua New Guinea. And this little girl latched on to us and called us mom and dad, and other evidences of her love and care. And so I brought this poster, and I'd like you to look at it. I don't know what you want to do, what your interest is, but in some respects, you can pray for them. I believe that God would guide you to a name, a face, a picture, that you would pray for them regularly. There's a slip of paper. You can write their name down. And if you'd like to write them a letter or a card, just let them know you're praying for them. That would be a great encouragement. If you'd like to send a gift to them or support them, they'll be on the ship for two years. I'm not asking for big funds, but I'm asking that as we have opportunity to link with them and encourage them, it certainly would be a great blessing to let them know that there are people here who are friends of mine, who are related to me through Christ and are related to them through Christ. And if you'd like the name of somebody, our recommendation, I'd be happy to do that. So there's two slips of white paper there. One is just for you to write down the name of someone you'd like to pray for. There are two or three other aspects, praying for the Doulos as a ministry, the ship, the Logos as a ministry, or the new ship. And we continue to get updates almost weekly on the progress of replacing the Logos. And then there was another slip that says, I would like to support this person. And you can show how to send just a little slip of paper that I've made up and send it to Atlanta to their office. And they will in turn send you a receipt. And that money will then go to their support and for them to serve on board the ship. Their support is different depending on the country that they come from. Karen, who comes from Papua New Guinea, she's expected to have a support level of about $400. Well, you can imagine how hard that would be to have that kind of support in a little village in Papua New Guinea. And so we've encouraged people to pray for her. And in the U.S., if it's somebody from the U.S. or the U.K., it's probably closer to $715. But that takes care of everything. That takes care of their toothpaste, three meals a day, laundry, a haircut, everything else, and then a flight home at the end of 2 years. It's probably still the best opportunity to have an exposure to missions that we know of anywhere in the world. George Grower, who is the founder, I mentioned him. He's in Florida speaking at a conference this weekend. He called me and asked for prayers for that conference. He'll be speaking at the Assembly Conference, Missions Conference, at Fairhaven Bible Chapel in February the 7th. And so he will keep up with us as well. There's two other things here. One is a slip of paper which they print in the country where the ship is. This one happens to be in Greece. And this is what they would give away. And if you'd like to pick up one of these just to put someplace on your refrigerator for a while to remind you to pray for the ship, it's got a picture of the ship and some of the young people on board, you're free to take that as well. We just would like to encourage you to intercede for them. The other point is I can talk this week but not next week. Some of you have gotten a little slip of paper from our family regarding my wife's celebration of antiquity. She's just about thrown a monkey wrench into the works because we were planning and are planning something for her 65th birthday on the 30th of January, but she's going to be with you ladies on the 29th. And I'm not sure how that's all going to work out. We're trying to do a surprise party for her on the Friday and then a drop-in on Saturday and Sunday afternoons. And I don't know if you could come down and greet her, or you can do that while she's here for that for your ladies' meeting. That's fine. We just would like to acknowledge God's blessing on her. Behind every average man, there's an above-average woman. And so she very often gets no recognition. And so the family would like to take the opportunity of recognizing her contribution to our family and to our life. So I leave it with you. If you have any questions, I can talk to you this week, but I can't talk to you next week because she'll be here. Okay? Thank you very much. Exodus chapter 17. We'd like to begin reading verse 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 7. And I'm going to begin reading in the middle of the verse of chapter 7, actually. The children of Israel tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were weary, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord, my banner. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." You join with me in thanksgiving to God. Father, we thank you for the victory that you gave to Israel under the leadership of Joshua over Amalek in that day. We thank you for the details of that conflict. And as we read the details of this conflict, we are reminded of the similar conflict that takes place in our lives today. We acknowledge the conflict day by day, but we acknowledge that you have provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ a victory that is also to be applied and appropriated and appreciated day by day. We come again to read your word, to give the sense, depending upon you to help us understand it. And we commit ourselves to you, to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up among those who are being sanctified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. It seems strange that God would lead the children of Israel, people he loved, people he redeemed, people he saved, people he provided for, he would lead them into the desert, a place without food, a place without water, and a place of conflict. It's instructive for us as we read these chapters together, as we have over the course of this month and other months, to realize the amazing similarity between our conflict today, day by day, and the conflict that Israel had with Amalek and with Moab and with other enemies of the God of Israel and of the Israel of God. But it's clear from these texts that God led the children of Israel to a place where there was no bread, a place where there was no water, and a place where the enemy was going to come. It's important for us to realize the order in which the development of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel was recorded for us. First, bread, then water, then conflict. And we have reminded ourselves that each of these have spiritual significance. The bread is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manna that comes down out of heaven. There is no teaching and no instruction in the coming of manna about the death of Christ. It is his humbling, his condescension, his coming to the earth, his coming to the wilderness to be available to them. But the bread, the manna, is dead bread. It has no life in it. It sustains life, but it does not satisfy life. If it satisfied life, God would have given it to Israel throughout their generations. But he gave it to them temporarily. And the bread speaks to us of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he gave them water out of the rock. And Jehovah said, I will stand before the rock and smite the rock. And Moses took the rod of God and smote the rock, smote Jehovah, and forthwith came out an abundance of water. And what does the water represent? The Lord Jesus tells us that it represents the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John that it wasn't until the Lord Jesus was glorified that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so again, see the similarities between God's work in us and God's work in the children of Israel. We have, and we do, feast on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do nothing more, we will not have salvation. But when we are occupied with the death of Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, the suffering that he endured in order that we might have the blessings of God, we see the power of God in the Holy Spirit pouring us out the blessings of Christ. And the challenge that Israel had for God and for Moses is this statement: is God among us or not? It has to do with the presence of God. And there are many in our day who question the presence of God. There are many in our day who would say that if you sin, the Spirit of God goes. And when you confess, he comes back. But God is with us always. He is with us, manifested in the manna. He is with us, manifested in the water. And he is with us, manifested by spiritual and victory over the enemy. So there had been conflict within. From the moment Israel left the land of Egypt, there was conflict within. And over again, we have seen that Israel said, why have you brought us out? And they murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. They tempted God, but they hadn't had any conflict without. And so here are these ominous words that come from the pen of Moses. Then came Amalek. And those three words are significant. The word then reminds us that in the order of events as they developed under the peregrinations into the pilgrimage of the children of Israel, bread, water, conflict. Bread, occupation with the coming of Christ to the earth. Water, the abundance of blessing in Christ to the Holy Spirit. And conflict. Conflict from without. And so we remind ourselves again, as we did at the beginning of our studies, that the believer faces three enemies. And these three enemies are active in their opposition against us as believers. But none is as active as the flesh. We run the changes on this a couple of times in our study of 1st and 2nd Peter. But may I again review for ourselves that Egypt stands for the world. Egypt has its slavery, its bondage, its leeks, its garlics, its onions, its enjoyments. It has its flesh pots. And God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, God delivers us from bondage to the world. We talked about Pharaoh being a picture of Satan as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And God said to Israel, when they passed through the Red Sea, and there were the Egyptians dead on the shore, you will never see the Egyptians again. And God wrought a great victory. God fulfilled his promise by saying, I will fight for you. And the destruction of the Egyptians and Pharaoh did not involve Israel lifting up one finger for the defeat of Pharaoh or Egypt. But now, there is a third enemy that is here, which is a graphic picture of the third enemy in our lives, and it is the flesh. Notice, it's right after the giving of the water. And since the water represents for us the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, immediately then, only after the water flows, did that conflict begin. And it is so instructive to us that because Amalek represents to us the flesh, represents the flesh to us, we see the conflict that exists in the life of every believer. There was no conflict in Egypt. Amalek wasn't there. They were in slavery and in bondage, but they never attempted, nor could they, deliver themselves by military force. But now, they have been redeemed. They have been set free from Egypt. They have come across the Red Sea. They have partaken of the bread from heaven. They have enjoyed the water out of the rock. Then came Amalek. And we see in the New Testament in Galatians, and Galatians says to us, the spirit strives or lusts against the flesh, and the spirit, flesh against the spirit. Notice how carefully God unveils for us the details of this spiritual conflict. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lusts against the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There is an active conflict in the life of every believer between the Holy Spirit and the flesh within us. And that conflict is given to us in graphic picture form on this occasion, because Amalek represents to us the flesh. And there are a number of things that help us understand the similarity between the conflict that we experience, that you and I experience, against the flesh in our lives, and how Israel as a nation faced the conflict with Amalek. Notice what God says, or what it says, in verse 12. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. How long did the conflict last? Until the sun was setting. How long does the conflict last in your life and mine? Until the setting of the sun. A couple of years ago, I was having breakfast with Bill McDonald. He's in his middle 80s. He's written 100 books. And we began to discuss the conflicts that a man 85 years old has. And I thought, well, you know, here's a spiritual man with 100 books and knows the Bible from beginning to end. He said, I still have conflict with the flesh. Was a very discouraging word. To think that here is a spiritual, godly man to the best of my knowledge, and still, day after day, there is conflict. Until the going down of the sun, it would suggest to us that you and I are going to have conflict with the flesh until these eyes close, until the sun sets on this old body. And then he goes on to say, in verse 14, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. When? He doesn't say. But the day is going to come when Amalek will never be spoken about again, never be heard from again, and God is going to obliterate the memory of the flesh. But it won't be until we are with Christ and like Christ. We have that prospect that one day, full, final, complete separation from the flesh when we are with Christ and like Christ forever. And then verse 16, and he said, because the Lord, or Jehovah, hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we could list 8 different times, at least, in the course of the Old Testament, at least one in the New, where the Amalekites and their descendants had war with Israel. Most amazing is Saul and Agag. Saul was to destroy all of the Amalekites, and here comes Agag. And his fateful words were, surely the bitterness of death is past. But it wasn't, because Samuel hewed him in pieces. But still, they were Amalekites. Haman shows up in the book of Esther. Herod shows up in the life of Christ. And God says here, I will have war with Amalek from one generation to the other. He is as much as saying it, I will have war with Amalek for all of time. Brothers and sisters, if you say you've got victory over the flesh, you're only talking about the moment or the day, but not a lifetime. Because if you put him to death today, in some mysterious way, he's alive and well tomorrow, seeking to bring you down and seeking to destroy. He wants to damage the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, those that were weak, those were the ones he began to strike. He began to destroy them. He wanted to delay their progress. He wanted to defeat them. He wanted to defraud them of the water. Here was a marauding crowd down in the wilderness in the Sinai Peninsula. And as Israel moved with that water that followed them, why, that's a wonderful thing. And the Amalekites wanted that water. They wanted that bread. And I dare say that is exactly the same as you and I face the conflict that we have with the flesh. The flesh isn't happy that you are blessed with the water of the Holy Spirit. The flesh is not happy that you are blessed with the person of Christ. And that conflict comes, and he will come back again and again and again, seeking to defraud you of the blessings that you have in Christ. To take away your water and your power, to take away that bread, and to reduce you to nothing in the wilderness, wandering aimlessly. Notice again, the last words of that verse, is the Lord among you, among us, or not? The presence of God was being questioned by the children of Israel. They were in a place of spiritual weakness. Even though they had the bread every morning, even though the water was flowing, and their question was, is the Lord among us or not? And I can tell you that if you demoralize your enemy, you can gain the victory. And it is a sad, sad commentary on many believers that they question the presence of the Lord, even though they have partaken of the manna in that very day. They say, is the Lord among us or not? Then comes Amalek. And so, the desert was a place a place of serpents, a place of a lack of bread and water. It was a place of roaring bands, and the Amalekites gathered together all the bands in the southern part of the wilderness of Sinai. God led them into that, he allowed them to be in that conflict. Israel needed to know dependence. He had showed his grace. He had manifested his mercy. They had murmured against him time and time and time again, and God had always bestowed his grace and his goodness upon them. You know, and I know, that in a couple of chapters from now, the law of Moses is going to be offered. And Israel is going to say, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. And they put themselves under the law. And in doing so, they forfeited God's grace, his goodness, his mercy, and they, from that point on, were judged for their disobedience and for their rebellion. The lessons are no different for us today. God deals with us exactly in the circumstance and context in which we live. Without God, we have nothing. With God, we have every provision and every providence. We have every provision and every promise. And Israel is reminded on this very occasion that the bridge between water flowing from the rock and the conflict with Amalek was this amazing question: is God among us or not? The whole issue comes down to the presence of God. If you read Psalm 23, you'll find the same thing. That beautiful psalm from the words, not of the shepherd, but from the lips of the sheep. And every blessing that the sheep speaks about in Psalm 23 is because of the shepherd. And he reminds himself in those beautiful verses that all the blessings are dependent upon the presence of the shepherd. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But it's not the rod, it's your rod and your staff. And though the end is extended, maybe in judgment, the other end is being held by loving, kind hands of the shepherd. Israel is maturing under God's training. Up to this point, God has fought for them. Now, God is going to fight in them and through them. They were slaves in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They were sons in Exodus chapter 4. They are sheep in Psalm 100. And now they need to learn to be soldiers. It's conflict. It's war out there. And Paul reminds us over and over again of the conflict that we have with the flesh. Nothing is clearer than the conflict that is described for us in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, lusts against the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And they are contrary one to the other. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are these, and a whole catalog of things that I'm guilty of. And you're guilty as well. Because when we use the word the flesh, and we use the word lust, we're not talking just about sexual immorality. Read with me Galatians chapter 5. And see if there aren't some of these tragic sins that are reflected in our behavior and conduct. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh, may I say it, the works of Amalek, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Now, we're guilty of some of those, aren't we? Well, you say, I'm not guilty of the first couple, but envying and jealousy, and the lists that are found elsewhere. Most of us would have to stand before the mirror of the Word of God and say, yes, that's an accurate picture of what goes on in my mind and in my heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. And Paul lays out for us this conflict. I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So let's look at a couple of things this morning and try to understand this conflict as it comes from the book of Exodus and the book of Genesis. First of all, an analysis of this antagonism. Egypt to Canaan, that's the journey for the children of Israel. That's the journey for us. We mentioned last week God brought them out that he might bring them in. And I don't want you to forget that. God brought them out of Egypt in order he might bring them into the land of Canaan. And no matter how many times they murmured against God and murmured against where he brought them and the conflicts that were in front of them and the things that they had to do without, still, God was with them. And so we need to remember the striking similarity of the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Salvation from Egypt. But then from then on, it's a work of sanctification. God making his people as he would like. The same thing is true for us. Our salvation is the work of a moment. We were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the transaction of a moment. And then there is the transformation that began at that moment and will take place until we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. And so with us, nothing comes into our life without God's permission, without God's direction. I care what happens in your life, but I don't care what has happened in your life. It has come by God's permission or by God's direction. And until we accept that, we will never gain victory in those areas. God has sent it. He has led us into it. He has allowed it. But he's still there. And he is training us. And he is teaching us. And so where did this Amalek come from? We look back and we see that this scattered horde are the sons of Esau. The sons of the one who was, in a sense, rejected by God. They're a picture to us of those who do not belong to the family of God. And their birth is previewed in Israel, born in a day. Their condition is that they were God's tool to teach Israel, to train them, and to bring them to a place where they would learn their utter dependence upon God. And no matter how the conflict was carried on in the valley, it was dependent upon Moses, who was holding the rod of God with Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, upholding the rod of God. And we can suggest and we can say that if that is the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, who maketh intercession for us, up in the mountain, there pleading with God, upholding the rod of God. And Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, his position as the commander of the army with us fighting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and the Lord Jesus is working with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, it says that the nation of Israel was baptized into the cloud and baptized into the sea. Their baptism into the cloud gave them direction, because the cloud provided direction for every step of the journey. If only they would look up, they would know that God is among us. And then their baptism in the sea was a baptism of separation. Separation from Egypt. Separation from Pharaoh. Separation from slavery. And we have the same blessings. We have the guidance of God. He will guide us with his eye. He guides us with his word. He guides us with his truth. He guides us with his circumstances. We too have been baptized in the sea. And we have been that, we have that sea separating us from the attraction of the world with its leeks and its garlics and its onions. And so the first days of the new believer is a thrill, isn't it? They sang that song in chapter 15. They have been redeemed out of Egypt. What a song! What a blessing! And they should meditate on that every day. But then the conflict. How are we going to describe this conflict? Amalek is a picture of the flesh, the old man, who is still within us. And we cannot get away from them any more than Israel could get away from Amalek. The sin nature, the carnal man within. This Water has been a picture to us of receiving the Holy Spirit, as I just said. And the first conflict is a conflict that is comes from within. And then as soon as they have begun to partake of the beautiful water from the rock, a picture to us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then came Amalek. There were no the more for unbelievers. There was no conflict as such in Egypt. They were slaves. They were in bondage. There were no sharpening of swords. It wasn't until they came out into the glorious liberty of the children of God and began to partake of the blessings of God from heaven and the blessings of God from the rock. Then came conflict. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may have thought in those initial days of believing the gospel, well, no more conflict. And when conflict came, you were surprised. And you said, what's this? Because there are many who preach the gospel as if it was a salvation not only for your soul, but it was a salvation from any conflict or difficulty or problem. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that as soon as we partake of the blessings of God in our salvation and begin to enjoy the outpouring of all that God is, then comes Amalek. And conflict begins. Conflict we've never had before. And God prepared the Israelites by giving them the bread and giving them the water. It's the first conflict. Israel could not save themselves. And it was dependent upon Moses going up into the mountain and there holding up the rod of God with his right hand and his left. But his hands got tired just like yours would. And of course, that in no way suggests that our Lord Jesus Christ is wearied with his intercession. Please, we cannot push it beyond what it says, beyond its significance. But there is Moses holding the rod, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, reminding us again of our dependence upon God, our dependence upon Christ. Up until now, they could have heard the words of God, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now that they received the blessings of their salvation, God was working out their salvation from within, and it involved conflict. One was a demonstration of power. The other was a means of purchasing peace within. The foremost conflict, you see it in verse 16. And in verse 16, we are reminded again, God, but Jehovah hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Do you know what's amazing? As we were studying through 1 Peter, and we see it again here, that God gives to us in the New Testament clear indication of the victory that is ours, that we should enjoy and appreciate over the world and over the devil. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There is reminded to us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have biblical evidence to indicate that we could and should enjoy complete and full victory over the world and over Satan. But show me a verse that shows the same kind of ultimate, full, final victory over the flesh. Because Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And God says it in the Old Testament by saying, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the flesh has been an enemy of the previous generation. It's an enemy of the present generation, and it's an enemy of the future generation. We will never have a mechanism, spiritual or material, that will give us full, final, and complete victory over the flesh. Moment by moment, yes. Day by day, yes. But you cannot bury it today and say, I'll never see the Amalekites again. Because they pop up. They show themselves again. They're a formidable enemy. And if we underestimate the Amalekites, they will show themselves again. They are considered one of the most savage nations in the land of Canaan. The description of their atrocities and human rights abuse is unparalleled in that history. They were frequent. And so God says from generation to generation, it's a familiar conflict because you have it today and so do I. and I will have it tomorrow, and so will you. But it is a final conflict, the last enemy that is going to be destroyed at the going down of the sun. And when you finally lay your head on your pillow for the last time, you leave this body behind, that conflict will be finished. Be vigilant, be sober, because this enemy, as well as the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Amalek will finally end with total defeat when we're with Christ and like Christ forever. There is victory, yes. And we'll look at that victory this evening. Shall we pray together? Father, we're reminded that no one can exterminate the old man till the sun goes down. And we think of all the ways we have tried to overcome and overwhelm this enemy in our lives, and yet so active in our mind, in our emotions, in our wills, in our body. Not just the immoral, but all the other manifestations of the old man and the sin nature that come against us. And we realize that we are faced with these three enemies, but we are faced with the flesh so often, repeatedly, again and again, so frequently. And Father, we want to understand again our weakness and our dependence upon you for the kind of victory that you want to give to us moment by moment, day by day, as we live in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for reminding us of your provision for all of our needs. And thank you for giving us Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and at the same time lives within us to give us moment by moment victory. We give you thanks, and we confess our failure and acknowledge our dependence upon you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.